Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. I don't know about you, but I can't help getting blessed when all the kids join us on these family Sundays. It's just a fun time. It's a great time, an encouraging time. So I hope it blessed you like it blesses me. Again, I want to welcome each of you. We're here to see what God would have for us. And so towards that end, let's go ahead and get our Bibles out. I want to make sure you have a Bible if you need one. The ushers are going to come down the aisle for just a moment to offer Bibles. Raise your hand if you're in need of a Bible. They count it a privilege to pass one over to you. If you need that Bible to keep, by the way, it's all yours to keep. And for all of us, let's turn now to Matthew chapter 5. We are continuing our study. As Tim mentioned, we are in the Sermon on the Mount. We're in chapter 5 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Maybe it's because I have the privilege of traveling with Kathy, and so I know her heart. But to me, her heart came through in what she just shared with you ladies. It was an invitation. Invitation to deal with those things that might keep you back from all God would have for you. And as she said, it's an invitation to come and get victory and all. And so I want to encourage you. Men, I hear Tim talk about the men's study. I hear Tim talk about the men's retreat, guys. Men, women, those are invitations for you. Hopefully their hearts, Tim and Kathy's hearts, were coming through. But more importantly, I trust God's heart's coming through. God has all this for us. Men, are you signed up for the retreat? It's already been said, if money's an issue, let us know. And of course, the weekly study doesn't cost anything except for a commitment of time and being here and all. So ladies, are you planning on coming? Men, are you planning on coming? Our place is to encourage you to do so. Jump on board and get encouraged and blessed and strengthened in the Lord. I just see all these opportunities, and I just am blessed to see their hearts reminded of God's heart for us. So come out. Come out and be a part of this, men and women, these various studies and retreats and all. And guys, I don't know what your take is on a retreat. I don't know what you might picture going to happen. We don't electroshock you. We haven't conducted one lobotomy yet. We just get out there and let God do the work. And it's good stuff. And as I always say, if after a retreat you feel God ripped you off, you come let me know. But I suspect it could be the alternative. It'll be, wow, God really blessed me. So come on, be a part of these things. I just want to encourage you that. Well, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitude, he, that's Jesus, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Once again, we join Jesus now on the side of that mountain, where he now opens his mouth and begins to share that which has come to be known as the Sermon on the Mount. The King has come. He sits himself up on this mountain. We join him. We gather before him. It says his disciples gathered there. And so now, once again, we see God incarnate, the Messiah, the King who's come. He now begins to share his heart with his disciples. And that's what this is. This is for disciples. This isn't how you become saved. It's what being saved should look like. These things aren't how you become a disciple. This is what is to mark the life of a disciple. But once again, as we see, as Jesus shares his heart, he pierces our heart. Our Savior begins to open up and says, hey, here's what it's all about. We've come to the third beatitude this week, verse 5, where Jesus now says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There's a word for you. I bet every single one of you got up this morning and said, above all, Lord, make me meek. No. All week long, that was our main goal, right? Lord, make me meek. No, probably not. I don't know how much these things are on our radar so often, and yet to the degree they're not, we're missing out. Because the Lord sets before us, one after another, these awesome steps of what being His is all about. We saw in verse 3, what? Where He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 4, He said, blessed are those who mourn for sin, theirs and others. And now, blessed are the meek. Just when we think we're starting to maybe get it together, Just when you think, okay, I kind of get this poor in spirit thing. Okay, now I see the mourning for sin. Now he sets before us this next step in our disciples' journey. Blessed are the meek. The question becomes, as we're going to see, would we die to self as our Lord calls us to? He says, hang on to your life, you lose it, but lose it for him, you find it. And time and again, we're told to die to self to actually find our lives, find what we're all about. But oh, how we struggle with these things. See, we're called to die to self. Here are our steps. And he's setting them before us, one after another. Will we be found walking with him, in him? How unlike the natural man all of this is, but how like Jesus it is. I've called our time together this morning, the meek and lowly one. Let's pray. Because you love us, Father, you sent your Son to die for us. And we recognize for each one who's received of that payment, received of the gift, we sit here forgiven, your children now. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. And you met us where we were at. You received us just as we were. But thank you, Lord, you don't leave us there. Because then begins that journey, the disciples' journey of letting you work in us and through us all your desire, bringing us into those places where we might be blessed. We might come into your design, your purposes that you've set before us, that you have for us. Let this morning be part of that work. Lord, meekness. What do we know of it really? Help us, Lord. We're so full of self and distraction. Would you now just help us to lay hold of what you'd have for us? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 5:5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does it mean to be meek? What's the Lord saying there? We look around at meekness around us, this world's idea of meekness, and we go, what? What could this be about? See, once again, we see it's crucial to have a correct understanding of what's being said. We saw that about poor in spirit. We saw that about what it meant to mourn for sin. And now we see it again, of course, in this area of meekness. What does it really mean to be meek? And it's an important question, because in the Greek, what this way you could really say this is, it is they and only they who will inherit the earth. There's a kingdom coming, and you're going to set up that kingdom here on earth, and we want to be there. We want to inherit it. We want to experience all those things. We want his rule and his reign in our life today. And he says, he adds one more step now. The way to do that is through this meekness. But again, we see Jesus say something that is so hard for the natural mind to comprehend, to really understand what he's saying. Do we understand how unlike the world Jesus is? And how unlike the ways of the world, Jesus, the ways of Jesus are? They just aren't going to click if we try to come at this from our natural understanding. The world teaches us that it's those who push and strive who are going to inherit the earth. They're the ones who are going to accumulate everything and rule over everything. And when it comes to material goods, it would oftentimes appear, indeed, that those who live that way are the ones who seem to get ahead, pushing, striving, accumulating. But Jesus is talking about something far greater here than what this world has in mind. What is this meekness that Jesus is referring to and saying should be a mark of every disciple? At this point, we need to establish a good working definition. Now, as you've seen before, oftentimes when coming up with definitions, we have to get rid of what it isn't saying. And we're going to do that again this morning. Let's establish what meekness isn't. See, for many people, when you mention meekness, they think of this cowardly, weak, shy, retiring person. Oh, look how meek she is. Look how meek he is. But that's because at that point we're applying the world's definition to meekness. But biblical meekness has nothing to do with cowardice or weakness. Meekness does not equal weakness in God's economy. Meekness does not refer to some sort of personality trait, some sort of natural behavior that someone has adopted or something. Meekness does not refer to just shyness or just kind of being laid back all the time. That's not what it's talking about. Those are natural characteristics, and that's not the idea here. In the vocabulary of the ancient Greek language, the meek person was not passive or easily pushed around. The main idea behind the word translated meek was strength under control. It's like, the commentators say, it's like a strong stallion that was trained to do the job instead of running wild. Meekness, biblical meekness, is strength that has been submitted to God's care, His oversight. It's not weakness. It's not, well, I can't do anything else about it. I'll just give in, or I don't want to cause any problems. That's not what this is talking about. It's taking ourselves and submitting us to God. It's much like Jesus in Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, we have this description of God incarnate. The second person of the Trinity came. And it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God. He was part of the Trinity. He is part of the Trinity. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He's God, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, but he laid that aside, made himself of no reputation, and he came as a servant. And he humbled himself and became obedient. He submitted all that power unto the Father. Jesus did always the will of the Father. That's biblical meekness. That's what's being pointed to here. Jesus was meek. Again, although he had all power, he humbled himself under the will of God the Father. Jesus did always the will of the Father. A good definition of meek is one who accepts God's dealing with us as good, not disputing or resisting. It is meekness that is a result of surrendering to God's will, to the Holy Spirit. It is not meekness because you can't do anything else. Rather, as Jesus did, we submit to the Father because we have come to realize that He knows best. Summarizing it all, meekness is power under control. We're taught that Moses was the meekest man, and yet used of God mightily, confronted Pharaoh, but he was submitted to the Father's will. He had to learn that. Didn't start that way. But he learned it. And so he became one who, it would say, his strength was under God's control. That's what God's meekness is about. Blessed are those who will submit themselves to my care, surrender to my will, yield up their giftings and all to me. Won't be about themselves anymore, but they will be mine. They're the ones who are going to inherit the earth. Now, I don't know if this will surprise you, but in this beatitude, the third beatitude here, do you know that this is not the first time God ever said this? This statement is not original to the beatitudes. God has said it before. Leave your Bible ribbon there or your bulletin and go back to your Old Testament. Go to Psalm 37. Turn with me now to Psalm 37. Now, we can't read all of Psalm 37 this morning. Time won't allow that. But I want to highlight a few verses and help you see where God said this before. And look at the context where He said it, because it's going to teach us some more about God's view of these who are meek. What defines them as meek? We're going to go to Psalm 37, jump into verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Jesus, in our third beatitude, cites this. But notice the awesome context. What do we learn about these who God declares are the meek, who will inherit the earth, have this abundance of peace going on? What does it say about them? That they'll be all shy and retiring? No. What makes them meek in God's eyes? Well, just look through it. Verse 3, there'll be those who trust in the Lord. Verse 4, it'll be those who delight themselves in the Lord. Verse 5, it'll be those who commit their ways to the Lord. Verse 7, it'll be those who rest in the Lord, be those who wait patiently for him. Verse 8, there'll be those who cease from anger. They don't fret. I mean, they're not going to be worried. They're going to be forsaking wrath. On and on it goes. That's the idea of meekness. Trusting in God, committing to God, resting in the Lord. Not fretting, not worrying. Those are the ones, he says, they're going to inherit the earth. His riches become theirs now and in the future is the idea. So hopefully we've gotten rid of the world's definition of meekness, understand how awesome it is to let God work that work in our life. And that is a key point here, by the way. See, how do we become meek? What are some ways to tell if we are meek? First of all, remember, meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the fact that as we abide in the Lord, he will produce things in our lives. Just as a healthy tree, if it has its roots down in the ground, you're feeding it, watering it, it will produce apples or whatever kind of tree it is. And as we abide in the Lord, if we're healthy in the Lord, if we're got our roots down deep in the Lord, there will be certain products. We don't have to focus on them, but there'll be proof of a healthy tree. Apples on an apple tree show that things are going the way they're designed. It's healthy. This should mark a believer's life. But the fruit of the Spirit, he says, is what? Love. Joy. Again, this isn't how you get saved. It's what a saved life looks like. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Here we see that this meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Wait a minute, I don't see meekness in there. The word translated in our New King James is gentleness. Anybody got a King James? I don't know if anybody. If you do, if you looked under the word gentleness in your King James, it says meekness. Wiest, a great Kenneth Wiest, a good Bible scholar, Greek scholar, he translates the Greek word there, meekness. Why? Because they're almost identical. And you'll find them often transposed as you go through different translations. If you don't have, we don't have time now, but if you're into this kind of thing, look at Vine's New Testament Dictionary and go to this passage or go to the Matthew passage and just look up that word that it says is translated meek. As I've just hit a few points here, as it says, it's a word that denotes gentle, mild, meek. The point is they're very closely related in the Greek, so you'll often find it translated either gentle or meek or humble, that type of thing. So that's the idea here. The bigger picture of the point I'm trying to make is it's produced by the Holy Spirit in our life. We don't manufacture meekness. We allow God's Holy Spirit to produce it. But just as a healthy apple tree will have apples, so should a healthy Christian have meekness in their life. We surrender to this work. Therefore, like most fruit, it becomes a product of that. He produces it as we yield. Now, it's an interesting thing. It seems like when it comes, you know, with these beatitudes and meekness, I'm thinking about meekness, of course, today, but So much of what... Well, have you looked at what kind of passes for Christianity? Especially when we present it to the world. You know what we try to do today? We try to say to people who don't know the Lord, we encourage them to accept the Lord. And it's almost like we accept the Lord, and now we've got this fire insurance policy that's going to keep us from hell and get us into heaven. And we put that in our pocket. You know, we got Jesus now. I'm saved. And I got my fire insurance policy. But I'm just like everybody else, except for now I'm going to heaven. So don't worry. You can accept the Lord. You're just like me. Well, I'm just like you. We're all just alike. You'll just change your entire destiny. But you can go on being exactly like you are. And it's almost like we commend ourselves now that there's no difference, because we're afraid we're going to turn somebody off, or they'll have to take a stand, or maybe they'll have to do some forsaking of sins or something. And so it's almost like, oh, no, just you can be like that. Just accept Jesus also. Well, yeah, you accept Jesus to get saved. It's by grace, totally, like Tim was sharing up here. But he doesn't leave us there. As marks of being saved, new things begin to happen. And we are changed, thank God. See, we act as if like, oh boy, accept Jesus and stay like I am, thinking somehow we'll be better for that. We'll be the loser if we stay like, he didn't save me to put me on hold. He saved me that I can now know him and walk with him and discover his plans and purposes for me and experience that changes that are really going to satisfy my heart and bring about what I was really hungering for all along. We do the people no favor to say you accept Jesus, stay like you are. They don't need to stay like they are any more than we did. But this is what's going on. There should be these attributes he talks about here. Turn back to Matthew 5. You're still in the Psalm portion. And one of these are this meekness. Now remember, that means surrendered. It's strength under control, power under control. It's the surrendered life. It's the yielded life. That's what should be going on, because that's how he's going to work these things that we hunger for and that he wants to work. Now, the verse doesn't stop there. Blessed are the meek, those who trust in him, commit to him, all those things Psalm 37 taught us. But it goes on to say what? That they shall inherit the earth. All right. Now we're getting to that good old health and wealth gospel. This means we get a house in La Jolla, right? It says I'm going to inherit the earth. Finally, Pastor, I'll get rid of that meek stuff. I want the house. That's not what it's saying. That house is going to burn. You don't live for that one. What's he talking about here? See, the truly biblical man will actually inherit, generic man and woman, the truly biblical person will inherit the earth in two ways, really. First of all, the person who's biblically meek, they're going to find they're satisfied and content now. It's interesting. People who don't live for things enjoy things so much more. If you don't, you know, the believer can enjoy the sunset so much more because of who made it. He worships the Creator. He thinks the beauty that God built into it and what an awesome thing. Now, if you're someone who lives for that, though, it's never quite enough. And, oh, no, it's gone. The sun went down. Oh, no. And they have to accumulate and all. Never gaining. And yet we're rich right now because we'd be content and satisfied what we have with family and the blessings and all that are around us, that God gives us. So we inherit that right now. Well, maybe this will help. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all is yours. You've inherited. All is yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. That's an inheritance. That's good stuff. And so there's that present application. It's yours now. That which really satisfies. That which really makes us content. We have already inherited. But of course, there's a future reference also. Could go to different scriptures, but here's one, Romans 8, 16. But the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. He's speaking to those who receive Christ as Savior. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, then we may also be glorified together. If you've received Christ, you are joint heir with him. So all that is his is yours. And all that's going to be is ours. We're going to return when he sets up that kingdom. He's a king. And we're going to, the Bible says, rule and reign with him. In short, God knows how to take care of us. And what we need, we have. And the day is coming when we will inherit the earth. We're going to rule and reign with him. What does it mean to inherit the earth? To inherit the earth means to reign as king, first of all, over yourself and over your circumstances through the power of the Holy Spirit, yielding yourself up to his reign. And if you can reign in peace over the kingdom within you, then God will give you all you need in the kingdom without. Remember, just in another chapter, he's going to say what? Chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So they're ours. There's that reference where he talks about when we're in heaven, and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter in. I make you ruler, and he gives us things to rule over. So yes, we have him now, we have all that's his now, and we're going to rule and reign in that coming time with him. The meek, those who submitted to him, yielding to him, they're the ones who inherit the earth. And so understand, this meekness isn't cowering or timid, it's not braggadocio, it's not anger, it's not those kind of things. It is a surrenderedness. Meekness, gentleness, humility, a yieldedness. It's letting him have control because that's this place of blessing and we inherit the earth. So the question becomes, would we be meek? It's what is called for us is to be. It's what he says it should be. Would we be meek? Now, having said all that, I want you to consider this. Ever thought about this? Is there anywhere in the Bible that Jesus describes himself to us? We have places where it talks about Jesus, numerous places, and we could probably come up with different things that we would say the Bible says Jesus is like this and Jesus is like that and all. But is there any place in the Bible where Jesus describes himself? Seems like that would be important to know. Seems like that would be something good to think about. Since we're told that we're supposed to be Christ-like, that he wants to form Christ-likeness in us, does he ever describe himself? Let's look at it. Matthew 11:29, where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Think about that. All the things the God incarnate can say, but this is the only place that we have him giving a self-description. A autobiographical description, if you will, of himself. And what's he say of himself? I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart. Now think about that. That's what our Savior says. But he doesn't just kind of leave it like that, does he? By the way, I put up the King James Version because that's how I learned it originally. And it has, for I am meek. New King James there says what? Gentle. Again, same thing. Same word, but it's translated differently, but same idea. Jesus described himself, for I'm meek or gentle and lowly in heart. Now think about that application for a moment. Would you be meek? Do you desire rest for your soul? Would you have him be overseeing and leading? Do you want to be Christ-like? Jesus says, then do this. Take my yoke upon you. Now think about that statement. We all know this, but remember, what is a yoke? A yoke in that culture, to today, but you don't see a lot of oxen pulling the plow. But the yoke was just that. A yoke was something carved out of wood, placed over the neck of the oxen or a team of oxen. And the yoke was placed there for what purpose? First of all, the reins are hooked to it. You steer the oxen with it. And of course, there was also hooked to it the apparatus by which they would pull. They would serve. The yoke allowed them to pull the plow. It was hooked to the plow or to the wagon to pull the load in the wagon. So the yoke was the means by which the animal was steered and by which it served. Jesus said, take my yoke, take my steerage, and serve. Well, what's that look like? Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. What will I learn of him? For I am meek and lowly in heart. Now, Jesus knows how to make a really well-fitting yoke. Doesn't have to chafe and all. But he does. He says, but now let me place that on you. You want to train a new oxen? Team him up with one of the oxen that's been at it a while. And the new one will learn how to turn, stop, and go and pull the load. In a sense, Jesus says, do that. Let me take my yoke on and learn of me. Learn of me. You want to learn of me? Let me steer your life, and you begin now to serve me, he says. And you'll learn. I'm meek and lowly in heart. I'm submitted to the Father. I'm all about his business. I'm dead to myself. I'm all about him now. And I have a gentleness. I'm low in heart. There's a humility. That's what it will look like if we do as he's called us to do, is taking his yoke. There will be a strength under control. There'll be a submittedness. There will be a serving in humility. That's what he says. That's what he would have us do. Learn to walk with Jesus is his point. Learn to serve with him, and you'll be made like him. Would we really be meek? He calls us to be. Would we really make it the prayerful priority that it's supposed to be? Again, it's interesting. This is the only self-description of Jesus that we have. And this is how he described himself. He made a point of saying, take my yoke upon you. You say you're mine. Awesome. Now, here's what it's going to look like. Put my yoke. Let me steer you. Begin to serve. He tells us, take his yoke upon us. To become like this, to become like him, to become meek and lowly in heart is the call. Jesus calls us. Are we really disciples if we do anything less? I can ask the worship team to go ahead and come on up and join us. As you know, we typically have been giving some time for prayer at the end of our studies together, but on Family Sunday, we put the time up front to be with the kids. But if you need a prayer this morning, there will be prayer partners available at the prayer room. Maybe something shared today speaks to you and you want to get prayer about it. Maybe there's something going on in your life, a circumstance, anything. Come get prayer about it. But for all of us, it's something important to consider. Remember the progression of the Beatitude. There's a continual progression to all of this. Again, it's not random. It's not just thrown out there. There's a progression. It starts with seeing God for who he is, which makes us see ourselves in light of who he is. And that produces what? Poverty of spirit. God, I have nothing to commend myself to you. It makes us cry out, God, forgive me. Help me, Lord. And so therefore, when we reach that place, ours is the kingdom of heaven because we receive him as he'd have us to. But then the poverty of spirit, as we see God for who he is, making us see us, causes us to do the second beatitude. We mourn. We mourn over our sin. We mourn over the sins of this world. But it doesn't stop there. Seeing God for who he is, seeing ourselves for who we are, seeing then mourning for that sin and all. As we cry it out to him, we're comforted. But that also does what? It leads us to a spirit of meekness. Lord, I submit now all to you. I give my feelings, my reactions and all to you. I'm not going to be cowardly or wimpy or shy. I'm not going to be full of wrath and anger. I'm going to submit myself to you. I want to give you me. I want to have that strength under your control that you're calling me to. It's a journey of dying to self. The Beatitudes are a journey of dying to self and letting God reign in our lives. And what's the result? The kingdom of heaven is ours. We are comforted, and we shall inherit the earth. Let's stand. Father, Lord, we've slowed down that we might let you take your word and through the power of the Spirit drive home to us what you'd want us to gather from all this. So help us, Lord, not just to be hearers only, but to go out and be doers. Lord, help us go out now and let you work this work. Lord, give us an ever-increasing hunger, desire for this work. We want to be these disciples. We want to walk in this way. We desire to experience your full work in and through us, Lord. Help us to just to yield us. Help us to be truly a strength under your control, submitted to your work. Lord, work this as you would, Lord. And as you do, may you get all the glory. Thank you, Lord. You said these are the blessed ones. You've designed it. We look to you now. Help us to take your yoke upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.